8 years ago, in the June edition of the Reader's Digest, there was an article entitled Outrageous. The article went on to complain about the lack of knowledge that Americans had. So we're going to take a little quiz this morning, but you don't have to share your answers aloud. All right? So you can take out a piece of paper or write these answers on your bulletin if you want. So my first question for you is this. I want you to write down the names of the three stooges. No helps. You can't look at your spouses or anybody else in the row with you. So write down the names of the three stooges. All right? So no cheating on your phones. All right? Now, after you've done that, most of you know that there were seven dwarfs. I'm going to be easy on you. I want you to write down two of the seven that you can remember. Seven dwarfs. Write down two of the seven. All right, so did you get that accomplished? I had you do that because the article actually went on to say that 75% of Americans could actually name all three of the stooges. The answers are Larry, Curly, Moe. And if you remember, Shemp came in a little bit later. So if you have Shemp down, I'll give you credit for that. All right? So 75% of Americans could actually name all three of the three stooges. But here's the interesting part of that article. It went on to say that less than 40% of Americans could correctly identify the three branches of government. 75% could name the three stooges. Only 40% could name the three branches of government. Of course, you know them, right? Executive, legislative, and what? Judicial. Good. You guys are smarter than those people in Reader's Digest, all right? The article went on to say that 75% of Americans could also name at least two of the seven dwarfs. Dopey, happy, sleepy, grumpy, Doc, bashful, and sneezy. All right. But only 25% of Americans could name two of the Supreme Court justices at that time, 8 years ago. So 75% could name two of the seven dwarfs, but only 25% could even name two of the Supreme Court justices at that time. Another question was actually posed in the article, and it was this. Does the sun revolve around the earth, or does the earth revolve around the sun? Over 25% of Americans thought the sun revolved around the earth. 50% didn't even know how long it took the earth to revolve around the sun. I'll give you 365 guesses. All right. Now, that article went on to actually decry the lack of knowledge that Americans have. But folks, I want to share with you today as we continue our series that I think that there is a greater knowledge void that exists today, even among the church. And that is the lack of knowledge we have of God, even among professing Christians. So last week we began a series entitled, Who is God? And I asked you, what would come to your mind when you hear the word God? I then shared with you a quote from A.W. Tozer, who said, without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. And so we talked about how today's church and home needed to elevate its concept and its understanding of God. We also discussed how we need to pass on then to the next generation a more correct and noble view of God, because God and knowing God is crucial to living life with authenticity and meaning and purpose. Now, hopefully, this series is going to raise the level of our knowledge and our understanding of God. Later in the series, we will be looking at the attributes of God, which reveal His character and His relationship with us. Last Sunday, we referred to Psalm 46:10. Many of you know that. Be still and what? Be still and know that I am God. And folks, I think we need to set aside then some of our busyness, some of the clutter in our life, and make knowing God a top priority in our life. So we're going to continue talking about why is it really important that you and I know God. So this morning we're going to know, first of all, what is involved in knowing God? What is involved in knowing God? First, I believe that we need to acknowledge that knowing God needs to be a priority. Knowing God needs to be a priority. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, Old Testament. And chapter 28. So 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. David is making plans for the temple. He has gotten the word from the Lord that he is not the one to build the temple, that his son Solomon would build the temple. But look at verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28. David says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." The English Standard Version translates those first few words of verse 9, and it says this, "And you, Solomon, my son, know." It actually uses the word know. "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." We see here that King David actually appeals to his son Solomon to not only serve the Lord wholeheartedly, as important as that was, but he said first, know God. Know God. We read these words from Jeremiah last Sunday. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me." Humanity strives for many things. It strives for riches, popularity, success, power, and so forth. And consequently, what we do is we prioritize our life to strive for these things. And yet the Lord God declares that the thing that we should be making a priority for, the thing that you and I should be striving for, is knowing and understanding Him. The Hebrew word that's used in this passage for know has the idea of something that involves intimate knowledge. Now, I may meet somebody for the first time. I may engage with them in some conversation that perhaps would take 3 to 5 minutes. I cannot walk away from that saying that I really know that person. I have begun that journey of knowledge, but I don't really know them. When this word is used in the Scriptures, that is translated in the English Standard Version as know, it's talking about an intimate knowledge. It is something more than intellectual knowledge. It actually was a word that it was used in the Hebrew language to describe the intimate relations that a husband and wife would have in knowing each other. It conveyed the sense of a close, personal relationship. I think I've shared here at the church when I was doing my pastorate many years ago about how Deb and I met. We met at a staff day that was being held in the other side of the state in preparation for us going and working at a camp in the Upper Peninsula. And so I immediately saw Deb. I thought she was pretty good looking. Now, I can't share with you that as soon as I looked at her that I said, that's the one I'm going to marry. But I can share with you that I was very interested in her. And so she had gone over to Southgate area from Bangor, which is south of Allegan. I had gone over from my home in Allegan. And we actually, two or three cars had met at my home church. So I knew that on our way back, that we would actually be spending, you know, time switching back to the cars that we had ridden in. So, you know, I said to her, hey, Deb, would you like to ride back with me to Allegan? She said, no, I think I'll go with my friends. Talk about a bubble burst. But I did offer to take her up to camp a few weeks later when we went up there to work at Hiawatha Youth Camp. And in our initial conversation, we traveled several hours together in our vehicle. We did a lot of chit-chatting. You know what chit-chatting is. It's kind of surface conversation. And so we talked about our senior years that we had just finished at our respective schools. We talked about the Detroit Tigers. My wife is a huge Tiger fan. So obviously we talked about the Detroit Tigers. And we did talk about, I pointed out to her about her hairy toes. She remembers that. You think I'm kidding, but she remembers that conversation. I share that with you that in our initial time together, as we began that journey of knowing each other, it was just surface conversation. But as we began to date, as we took a greater interest in one another, our conversation changed. We started talking about our families. We started talking about our values. We started talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We shared with each other some of our dreams and goals and so forth. Our conversation grew and deepened because we had this desire to know each other in a more personal way. Folks, God wants His followers. He wants you and I to be intimately acquainted with Him and His attributes. That needs to be a priority in our life. Second, what is involved in knowing God? Understand that knowing God means that He is to have no rivals. I know most of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 says, "You shall have no other gods before me," or before God. And God further says, "You shall not bow down to them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We read that and we hopefully understand that God will not tolerate any man-made rivals. And folks, the Almighty, the one and only God, has the right to demand absolute loyalty. And so, as Christians, you and I might say, well, Pastor Jack, we don't make idols. We don't pray to things that we make with hands. But let's be honest. Today, we may have other gods that we give our time and our energy and our passion to. Those gods today are labeled such as success or pleasure or money or power or even sports. And when God says that He is jealous, it means that He is zealous that devotion be given exclusively to Him. And knowing God means that we understand His uniqueness and that His uniqueness requires of you and I uncompromising loyalty. What is involved in knowing God? Well, we finally need to realize that you and I have the capacity to know God. Take your Bibles again and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. And let me read verse 7 for your hearing. "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. God told his people that he would give to them the ability to know him. Some of the old timers remember that we were a tennis family. I started playing tennis in my late 20s because my father got into tennis. And so whenever we would go on vacation, we would grab all our tennis rackets. We played tennis. My wife used to lament that she would play with the, we had three boys, she would play with our sons when they were first trying to learn tennis, and the balls would fly all over the court. And then as they got better, they were too good for her, and they started playing with me, and I didn't have to chase as many of the tennis balls. All right. But I share that with you that we got involved in tennis. My boys played in some tennis tournaments. Eventually, I coached high school tennis for 7 or 8 years. And at the small school that my boys attended, tennis was just starting to gain momentum. And so I would have to actually do some recruiting, because on a tennis team, you had 4 singles and you had 4 doubles. So that meant you had to have at least 12 players on your team. And typically, you'd like to have more than that. So if somebody got hurt or got academically ineligible, you would have somebody else be able to play. And so I would go after basketball players. I'd watch these basketball players play the sport of basketball, and I would go after them because, especially at the beginning stages of tennis, you had to have good footwork. You needed to be somewhat athletic. And so I would recruit basketball players that perhaps had never played tennis before, but I would go after them because I knew that they could be decent double players if they just spent some time at the game. And so my recruiting line to them would be this: you have all kinds of ability. You have the capacity to be a decent tennis doubles player. You just need to give some time and energy and practice to it. And so I would share that with them. I'd say, hey, I've watched you on the basketball court. I've seen your footwork. I think that you can do a great job. So sometimes they would listen to my spiel, and they actually would come out for tennis. And they became decent doubles tennis players. Folks, the author here tells you and I that we have the capacity, we have the ability to know God. He does not want us to remain, want to remain unknown to us. We have a God who wants to be known by you and I. Now, I understand, and it's true, that we will never know all there is to know about God. We are finite people. God is infinite. But again, he has given to us the ability to know him in a real and personal way if we will simply pursue him. We will spend time in his word. If we will listen to others who talk about God. We will study his attributes. We will be able to learn about God. You see, to get to know another person really well, you have to commit yourself to their company, their interest, and their desires. And folks, this means spending both quantity and quality time with that individual. And you see, when we really care and love someone, we're willing to do that, are we not? And are we willing then to make that kind of commitment in our lives, that kind of effort to know God? I like what Paul shares in Philippians 3:8 when he declares that his life's goal and commitment was to know Christ. But the problem we have is that we are so committed to so many other things that we have difficulty squeezing knowing God into our lives. We don't have time for God. We surely don't have time to spend studying who he is and what he's done for us and how he has revealed himself to us through his attributes. Well, this morning, I think it's important for us to answer this question then. What are the benefits of knowing God? See, if we are really convinced that there are some benefits in knowing God, then perhaps we will put forth the effort to know Him better. I have recently been reading parts of the book of Daniel once again. And as I was reading through Daniel, I was reminded of really how Daniel and his friends knew God. You can see it, you can tell, because of how they respond to life and situations around them. Their knowledge of God impacted how they lived. Their knowledge of God impacted the decisions that they made. You see, folks, those who know God can, first of all, do great things for God. Those who know God can do great things for God. In Daniel 11:32, the English Standard Version says, "The people who know their God shall stand firm," and I like the last part of this, "and take action." Not only will they stand firm, but they're also going to be active. They're going to take action. It's interesting, those words, "take action," is also translated, "do great exploits." That they'll be able to do great exploits or things for their God. And so, because of his knowledge and closeness to God, Daniel did great things for the glory of God, and in fact influenced a king of a heathen nation to glorify God. Look at Daniel. In fact, we're going to look at a couple of passages there in Daniel. So if you want to turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, just before actually the minor prophets, you got Daniel, Hosea. So look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Let me read two verses for you, verses 26 and 27. So this is the words of Darius, the king. He said, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You probably remember that this same king, who is now issuing a new decree, had issued a decree before to harm the man of God. He was somewhat tricked into it, forced into it. But now he is issuing a totally new decree whereby he is lifting up the God of Daniel, the true Lord God, before a whole nation. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that just amazing. That here is a heathen nation. They are now being told to lift up the God of Daniel. Daniel, who had been in the lion's den, his God is to be lifted up. And you know, if the king issues a decree and people do not follow it, what happens? That's why Daniel found himself in the lion's den. And why did the king do this? Because all of Daniel, because what Daniel did was something great for God. And that king then ended up as well standing up for his God. Those who know their God can do great things for God. Secondly, those who know their God also have great thoughts of God. I believe that God was continually in the thoughts and minds of Daniel. If you've ever read Daniel's famous prayer in Daniel chapter 9, you see this. Daniel called his God. He said, "He is my God." He referred to him as the great and awesome God. He called him righteous. He spoke of God's great mercy and forgiveness. And then in Daniel chapter 2, it also speaks of Daniel's great thoughts about God that came about because of his knowledge of God. Look at Daniel chapter 2. And let me pick up the reading, actually, the last part of verse 19 through verse 23. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You, and You have made known to us the dream of the king." Amazing thoughts that Daniel was having of his God. And I wonder, do you and I know our God well enough to have such thoughts and words about our God? Third, those who know God exercise a great boldness for God. They exercise a great boldness for God. So still in Daniel, I'll turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Let me read verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." And again, I know you know the story. King Darius had issued a decree that anyone who prayed to any god or even any other man other than the king himself, that person would be thrown in the lion's den. So what did Daniel do? Did Daniel go and hide in his closet, close the doors and say, "Now, you know, I got to go into hiding if I'm going to acknowledge my God or pray to Him"? No, there was no hiding on Daniel's part. He offered his prayers to the Lord just as he had done before. He offered his prayers boldly as he got on his knees and prayed to his God in full view of others. You see, his enemies had already noted. They'd already looked in the windows of his home previous times when Daniel had gotten on his knees and cried out to his God. And so they knew of what Daniel was about. Daniel knew the decree, and yet he stood up for his God. He exercised a boldness, and that boldness came forth because of his knowledge of God. And that knowledge allowed Daniel to be bold for his God. And then finally, those who know God experience great contentment in God. Those who know God experience great contentment in God. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 16. Another familiar story for most of you. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" You see, the friends of Daniel were content. And they rested in the hands of God, the God they knew, even if it meant for them death. No matter what the circumstances were about to pose upon them, they were going to trust in God and follow Him. How could they exercise such contentment when they saw that fiery furnace ablaze? They could probably even feel the heat from the fire. How could they do it? Because they knew their God. Most of you have probably heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. A while back, I came across a devotional of hers that she actually put out on December 10th, 2010. like to read that for you this morning. She says, I just bet Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 is one of your favorites. And you know it well, don't you, friend? Hi, this is Johnny Erickson Tada, and I know this verse has guided me through many a tough time and shown me the way to contentment. Paul picks up his pen and writes these timeless words. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now think about this. Paul wrote this from a lonely prison cell, far from home, cut off from friends, family, fresh air, and even the light of day. He had been incarcerated for simply being a believer in Jesus and having the gall to talk about it and to reach out to others around him. But if his enemies thought that the dungeon would break Paul's spirit, I'll tell you what, they had another thing coming. But it does make you wonder, how could the Apostle Paul be content, even joyful, when he had so little? Here's the rub. There's the mystery. It's just not human nature to be completely content when you're dealing with so many problems. Problems like prison, like being away from your family and your friends, like, well, you can fill in the blank with whatever. Yet God says we honestly can be content, and there's a secret as to how. It reminds me of meeting a girl named Summer. Summer was a beautiful, young, athletic girl who had been trained as a lifeguard, but she broke her neck and is now paralyzed and in a wheelchair. When we met, Summer had something exciting to share with me. She wanted to show me how she could move her wrist a little bit and make tiny movements in one or two of her fingers. Wow, I said. That's awesome, Summer. How wonderful. You have every reason to hope big that you'll get back more, because people who are spinal cord injured can regain a lot within the first year. Now, I know what you're thinking. Johnny, come on. She only moved her fingers a little bit. She only slightly moved her wrist. That's no big deal. Why all the fuss? Yes, I can understand. But when you are paralyzed like me and Summer, you measure happiness in quarter-inch increments. A quarter-inch of good news, like a little movement in the fingers received from the Lord with a grateful heart, can bring as much joy as 10 miles of good news to an indifferent or cynical heart. When you have little, you live life in very small steps. And that makes every success, every blessing, every gift very significant. It sets the stage for a grateful heart. Just ask Summer, or just ask me. Contentment is realizing that God has already given us everything we need for our present happiness. It is the wise person who doesn't grieve for the things they do not have, but rejoiceth over the things they do have. Let me say that again. A wise person doesn't grieve for the things that he does not have, but he rejoices over the things he does have. Summer and I rejoice that we can move our shoulders, flex our arms, that's about it for me, and she thankfully can wiggle her fingers and her wrist a bit. And we are very grateful. How did we get that perspective? From Philippians 4:11, not to mention other scriptures. I've always been overwhelmed with Johnny Erickson Tada's response after her accident and after her full body paralysis. I've marveled at her faith. I've listened to her speak a couple of different times, once in person. And I've appreciated her inner joy, her relationship with her Savior. And I've often wondered, how could Johnny be so positive? How could she be so content? And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that Johnny Erickson's contentment comes because she knows her God. She knows her God. And so, does our knowledge and trust in our God allow us to exercise contentment in our life? A contentment that is strong even when perhaps we face adversity today, tomorrow, or in the coming days? So let me ask you, where do we go from here this morning? I think first we must acknowledge that we probably don't know God very well. Some of you may know Him better than others, and that's fine. But I think all of us would say that we don't know Him as well as we should. We need to become perhaps a little bit dissatisfied in the lack of knowledge that we have of God. And so, as we go through this series, you and I may need to confess that perhaps we have taken God for granted. We've taken Him a little bit for granted. That we have become dissatisfied with Him being perhaps a little bit removed from our lives. And perhaps we need to confess the sin of even allowing other gods to come into our life. So here's our take home. Are you willing to put forth the effort to make the sacrifice, to even change your priorities to know God? Jeremiah 4:22, I believe, shares some very pointed words from the Lord Himself. And God was chastising His own children, His own people, and He said this, "My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding." God forbid that you and I would be called fools because of our lack of knowledge of Him. And let us pray. Father, we understand that in Your goodness and in Your kindness, You have revealed Yourself to us, and that, God, we do have the capacity to know You. And we thank You for that. Father, forgive us for, at times, allowing other things to stand in the way of us really knowing You. Help us, Lord, not to believe the enemy of our soul who wants to convince us that You aren't really knowable. Oh Lord, we have seen from Your word that those who really know You, have great thoughts of You, can do great things for You, are bold for You, and even can have contentment in You. So Father, may these special benefits that we have looked at this morning, these rewards, challenge us to even know You better. Father, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through creation. You have revealed Yourself to us in a marvelous way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Holy Spirit, who convicts us, enlightens us. And Father, You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And we thank You for the privilege of being able to have the Bible in our own language, to read it and to study it and to learn more about You. And we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.